you any length of time to work with the elders and been around the elders any length of time, you'll understand the love that they have for our youth and the desire that they have that our youth are fed spiritually, that they're taking care of us spiritually. And one of the concerns that over years that they've talked about is, what are we doing to keep our children in the church? And this morning, the title of our lesson is, why are we leaving the church? So we've kind of come full circle in terms of talking to our youth during the rally. The lesson specifically gave our kids practical tools to make these choices. They're used to, we've all heard about WWJD. We've held on to that for a long time. While that's a good principle in general, you have to have a firm understanding in terms of what the nature of Jesus is to fully understand what would Jesus do. But this weekend, Tyler was able to give our kids easy to remember, practical, and relative principles, seven relative principles, if I recall, that they can take on a daily basis and apply as they understand God, the Word of God, and how it relates to their lives as Christians. And so, that's one of the aspects that we learned about Tyler 2 years ago when we tried to get him to be our speaker last year. And while we had a great speaker last year, we also look forward to this year and having Tyler come, not only to speak to the youth, but also the opportunity that we've had this morning during class, but also today during our worship. Paul talks to the Romans, specifically, chapter 7, verse 19. He says, "For the good that I will do, that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice." And what that scripture tells me is that as human as Paul is, it gives us reassurance that we're not alone in making these decisions. And the difficulty that we have living in this world that we live in, the decisions that we're not only confronted with as youth, but it is a lifelong process. It is something that does not go away after this youth rally is gone. The principles that we've been left with this week it's not a cure-all, but it's something that's going to be something that's tangible that we can take with us and all through our lives, whether you're youth, whether you're old, like Bobby, you can use that throughout your entire life. So it's a principle that we're really, that you really have in your hands to take with you. It's more than the WWJD. Think about the principles that we were left with this weekend that we can continue to use. And for that, we've got a speaker here that's going to talk to us today about why are we losing our kids and what we can do. Tyler comes to us from Roanoke Church of Christ in Roanoke, Texas, where he's the pulpit minister. He told us earlier he was born in New York, Buffalo area, I believe. By way of Mississippi, having preached in both New York and Mississippi. He's a veteran of the Air Force. He certainly shakes his hand there as well. In addition to many of the pulpit responsibilities, he's preached on various mission trips. He speaks frequently, and this is why he was so attractive to us, on youth and cultural issues. He is a regular contributor on Austin Pulpit Lecture Series, and he writes articles for local brotherhoods and publications. And if you're not on his email list for the articles that he writes to his local newspaper, he tells it like this. So if you can get on that and enjoy his articles to his local newspaper, you'll see a little bit more in depth to his heart. He loves the kids. He loves the youth. His concern is that they do not fall away from the church.
Sorry, I'm putting this right in front. I bring you greetings from the brothers and sisters in Christ in Roanoke, Texas. It's a joy to be with you on this beautiful Lord's Day in the beautiful and great state of North Carolina with this wonderful congregation here in Cary. And I pray that God will bless all of you as you follow Him, as you abide in His truth, that God would prosper your work together and that you'd strive together here with one heart and one soul for the faith of the gospel. Thank you for your attention this morning, and let me also say I appreciate how well taken care of I've been since I have arrived here, and Daryl has been very complimentary and encouraging, but I want you to know that I've never been better provided for or taken care of than anywhere I've ever gone to speak than I have here, because Daryl has been in constant touch with me by email and phone calls and making the arrangements for me and making sure I have everything I could possibly want while I'm here. He's been very accommodating, and I appreciate it. And I know you're greatly blessed to have Daryl and Regina working together here with you for all of these many years. And I can tell he's a wonderful and faithful servant of God. And I love you, brother, and I appreciate you for what you mean to this church and how much you've helped me. And I'm not just saying all that because he said some nice things about me. I'm saying that because that's exactly what he asked me to say before services started earlier today. No, it's not true. Interestingly, yesterday, in between events, and I talked about at the Bible class hour, if you weren't here, what a great youth event we had and how much I enjoyed being with you for that. And for time's sake, I won't go back through all of that now, but I want to mention something interesting that happened. I think you'll want to know about this. Between events in the afternoon yesterday, I was able to go grab a bite to eat with Tom and with Brian and Chad. And I guess Chad was trying to impress the other two with how sweet he is to his wife, something like that, because he said real, just all dripping with sugar, he says in front of us, Jennifer, would you pass the sugar? Sugar. Of course, I was suppressing my gag reflex at that moment. But then, you know, Brian doesn't want to be outdone, so he says to Abby, pass the honey, honey. Of course, now I can see the look of panic in Tom's eyes at this point. And he doesn't want to let these young guys outdo him, but he doesn't really know what to say, I guess, because he just blurts out all of a sudden to Nita, pass the tea, bag. Tom, nice try, but not quite sure. See, now, Nita has a new name now. I want you to call her Sister Bag from now on. That's a true story that I just made up. Well, we need to get our focus now. I want you to think with me about an important passage from the book of Judges. It's found in Judges chapter 2, beginning in verse 7. We read that the people served Jehovah all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great work of Jehovah that he had wrought for Israel. And then verse 10 tells us, and also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them, that knew not Jehovah, nor yet the work which he had wrought for Israel. This passage tells us of a crucial turning point in the history of the people of Israel in the Old Testament dispensation. After the generation that came up out of Egypt by the hand of Moses died in the wilderness, under the leadership of Joshua, by the mighty hand of God, the people entered into the land of Canaan and conquered and began to settle into the land. And during the time of Joshua, and even on into all the days of those who were contemporary with Joshua, the people were faithful. But somewhere along the way, there was a failure. There was a breakdown. Because we're told in this text that another generation arose after them that didn't know the Lord. And what happens when you have a generation that doesn't know God? Verse 11 tells you, the children of Israel did that which is evil in the sight of Jehovah. And they served the Balaam, and they forsook Jehovah, the God of their fathers, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, and bowed themselves down to other gods and worshipped them, and they provoked Jehovah to anger. I think this passage is a telling one, and it's descriptive of conditions we are seeing in our own day. I think it's very relevant to us because we're dealing with a troubling time in the Lord's church. And I don't mean to overstate the case. I know that every generation faces its challenges. And I know that apostasy is an ever real danger that God's people have always had to confront. But I still think that we are seeing in our own day a steady exodus from the church that I believe is unprecedented in the history of the church in the modern era. Because a majority of our kids, when they grow up and leave home, are leaving the Lord also. Why are they leaving? What is happening and what can we do about it? That's what we're going to focus on in this lesson this morning as we ask the question, as Daryl mentioned to you, why are they leaving? This is a part of a series of lessons I mentioned in Bible class where we ask things like, whom are they worshiping? We talked this morning about our kids and their concept of God. And what are they listening to? What are they watching? How are they connecting? Things related to those kinds of issues. But now we're dealing with this apostasy in the Lord's church. And so this is what we're asking. Why are they leaving? And first of all, let's understand the extent of the problem. As I mentioned to you just for a couple of moments, what is happening? Normally, I'd spend an entire lesson here, and I would do this as a part one, part two series. But we're going to move through this rather quickly so that we can get to the important matter of what we can do about it later. So we're not going to dwell here too long as we put all this into just one lesson. But what is happening? You know, this is a problem across the board among religious groups that would identify themselves as Christian. And according to one source, among evangelical groups, as many as 88% of kids leave their religious faith when they grow up and go on to college. Now, the reason I mention that is we would generally be categorized in that group. I know, technically speaking, we're not evangelicals. We are in a category by ourselves, but as far as the purposes of surveying, the general world that would identify itself as Christian, we would tend to be lumped in with that group known as evangelicals only because of a similar view about the inspiration and authority of the Bible. And so that percentage does have a bearing on our thinking about what's going on in the Lord's church. I've heard the percentage among those who've done research in the churches of Christ as high as 50%. That half of our kids are leaving the church. And I've heard some put that number even as high as 80%. And I would like to think that's an exaggeration. I would like to hope that that's not accurate. But I have seen that figure thrown about in various articles and lessons I've heard over the years. But wherever we put the number, I think we can all agree that it is dangerously high, that it's disturbing and that it's alarming. And it doesn't bode well for the future of the Lord's church if we don't get serious about the apostasy of our youth. What is happening? But now, let's talk about why it's happening. Why is this happening? In one sense, it's a simple matter, brothers and sisters. We're simply failing to inculcate in our children a real, living faith. We're not instilling in them a real commitment to faithfully follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But I guess that much is obvious. But why is that so difficult? Why is it that we seem to be failing, whereas in previous generations we didn't see the same mass exodus or departure from the church as we're seeing now? Well, I think we need to look at the culture in which we live. Let me refer you to a passage, a rather obscure text in 1 Chronicles 12 and verse 32, where we're told something about some in the tribe of Issachar. That they had certain men who, look at the text, who had an understanding of the times. They were particularly sensitive to and aware of and wise about the prevailing conditions. So the text says they had an understanding of times to know what Israel ought to do. And I think in order for us to know what we need to do, we've got to have an understanding of the times and approach it from a biblical perspective. Well, what are some of the cultural conditions that have so contributed to the loss of our precious young people? Well, I think the materialism of our time is a major factor in the apostasy of our youth. Our kids are growing up in a period of unprecedented material prosperity here in the modern age. And we don't maybe always factor in the impact that has on their spiritual appetite. But you know, the Bible addresses this. The appeal of materialism is nothing new. Paul said in 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10 that they that are minded to be rich fall into a temptation and a snare and many foolish and hurtful lusts, such as drown men in destruction and perdition, which some, reaching after, have been led astray from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Seems to me that'd be a good verse, Patrick, when we're talking to kids about how God's Word is for our good and His commands are in our best interest, because that passage tells us when we reach after the things of the world, we pierce ourselves through with many sorrows. But he said many are led astray from the faith. Well, that's always been a problem, but we live in such unprecedented material prosperity where the goods and the things that we have available to us in such abundance are staggering to contemplate. And I think it has overwhelmed a generation in consumerism and the distraction from the spiritual. And there's more we could say about that. But I think the media is also a major factor. Our kids grow up now in the digital age, the media age, where modern technology, the ubiquity of it, the impact of it, is a cause of major concern. Our kids are hooked up now more than ever through the internet, on their own computers, on their own phones, with them all the time, everywhere they go, to a multitude of things that can draw them away from God. And many times they're feeding through the media on a constant diet of things that are corrosive to them spiritually. They face, through the ubiquity of the media, a constant assault on the values that we're trying to instill within them. They're growing up in a sexualized, pornographic culture. I know you can read in the Bible how the ancient pagans were immersed in their sinful excesses as well. I'm not trying to suggest that problem is new, but the media brings it right to our kids and immerses them in it constantly in a way that previous generations didn't have to confront. It's a different world than the one in which our grandparents grew up. Are we sufficiently sheltering our kids to the degree that it's practical to do so from these kinds of influences? The media is a major factor. We talked in class this morning about the secularization of the culture, that our kids are growing up in a time of a seismic shift from a biblical worldview to a secular worldview. And they're in the midst of this culture war over these competing philosophies of who we are, where we came from. Really, this traces back to, and I talked to the kids about this, to our view of origins. And this culture war comes down to a view of the world which starts with God and the biblical account of creation. And in that view, truth comes from God and is absolute. It's fixed. It's unchanging. In the other view, man is the measure of all things, is the mere product of chance. And truth is entirely relative. It is manufactured by the individual. I failed to mention in class this morning something that I talked to the kids about, and that is in this relativistic idea of truth that is so prevalent in our culture, rather than believing something because it's true, we're now told that something is true because you believe it. And because of that, it becomes very difficult to think biblically And in a way that's in harmony with reality, and this moral relativism of our day is a major factor, I think, in the apostasy of our youth. They're victims of this culture war, and it's created this great moral confusion in the generation that is coming up in our society today and even in the Lord's church. Notice these staggering statistics. The Barna Research Group asked a significant segment of the those who would identify themselves as, quote, born again Christians. I know that expression is redundant and we don't use that term, but I think what it means is those who are active in a church and take their faith in Christ seriously. And so they were asked the percentage who believe in absolute truth. Not even half. Now we're not talking about the world here, but those, I know these are people who are outside of the Lord's church and are not New Testament Christians, but they're not holding supposedly the view of the world. They're supposed to be oriented from a biblical worldview, at least they say, and not even half of them believe in absolute truth. So where do you think the kids stand? When they ask the number of born-again teens who believe in absolute truth, 9%. 9%. Don't tell me that moral relativism isn't a major factor in the apostasy of our youth. It is a major issue that we face as we confront the culture and try to get our kids to think biblically. I mean, how can we, and again, we said this in class, but how can we instill within our kids the content of truth if they don't even understand the very concept of it? And that confusion has led to gross spiritual ignorance in the body of Christ today as well. I want to show you how great is the growing gulf between the generation coming up in the Lord's church and the one that's passing off the scene, as it were. A survey was taken, some of you have seen this before. A survey was taken of some 2,000 junior high, senior high, and college students in the Church of Christ. And they were given various statements. And I want you to look at the response to some of them. One must be an active member of the Church of Christ in order to go to heaven. 80% of teens disagreed with that statement. It really doesn't matter what particular church one belongs to as long as he loves Jesus. Is that what the Bible teaches? Doesn't matter what church you belong to as long as you love Jesus? That's not what the Word of God says. But 65% of youth ministers, a significant majority, agreed. It doesn't matter what church you belong to. You see, a lot of our parents are handing their kids off to youth ministers like this who themselves are not grounded in the truth. One must be an active member of a church. Never mind the Church of Christ. Never mind the Lord's church. They were just asked, do you have to be a member of any church to go to heaven? 82% of senior high kids disagreed. Thought church is totally irrelevant. Don't have to be a member of a church at all. The church should be different from other religious groups. Now, when this statement was given, most preachers and elders agreed. Yes, the Bible teaches the church should be distinctive from other religious groups. So now watch this. Among youth ministers and senior high, most disagreed. Most thought the church shouldn't be really any different than any other religious group. And so our kids grow up and they don't have a proper understanding of what the church is. They don't have an understanding of who God is, of the Bible as the inerrant, verbally inspired, authoritative Word of God. They don't have an understanding of the fundamentals of the faith, of the Lordship of Jesus Christ over their lives. Brethren, these are only the most important issues in life. That's all. And a majority of them don't have an understanding of what the Bible says about it. You know, in Deuteronomy 6, Moses warned the people, beware when you go into the land that Jehovah, the God of your fathers, gives unto you. And beware that you eat and be full and forget the Lord your God. And he said, you're going to be living in houses you didn't build. And when you're drinking from the fruit of vineyards you didn't plant, and you're drinking from wells you didn't dig, beware lest you forget Jehovah your God. Well, I think our young people have grown up in the church today, and they're living in houses they didn't build. And they're drinking from the fruit of vineyards they didn't plant, and they're drinking from wells they didn't dig, and they don't realize the work that was done by the generations before us to restore pure New Testament Christianity to the world today. And they don't grasp who we are and what we're about. And they've forgotten Jehovah, the God of our fathers. Well, if we stopped here and went home, it'd be a bleak picture, wouldn't it? Well, that's the bad news, but we've got the good news here. We can do something about it. What is it that we can do? What can we do about it? Let me list several things. I wish we could go into them in more detail, but I'm just going to try to spend a little bit of time on each one. First of all, brethren, we need to be informed and we need to be vigilant. We need to be aware of what our kids are facing. That's why we're having these lessons. That's why we talked about some of the things that we did in the youth rally over the weekend. We have to be informed. We have to be vigilant. Do we know what our kids are watching? Do we know what they're texting? Do we know what they're looking at on the internet? Do we know what things their friends are looking at, even in the church? A lot of times, you know, kids sort of retreat as they grow into adolescence, into their own world. Even the secular media has referred to what's called the secret life of teens, where they sort of have their own separate identity from their own families, from their own parents. And we can't let them digitally disconnect from us. They may be with us, present with us, but we have to make sure they're not disconnecting. It takes constant vigilance. We have to step in and enter into their world and know what it is in which they're immersed that could be corrupting them. 1 Corinthians 15:33. We know evil companionship corrupts good morals. And in order to know what could be corrupting them, we have to step in and be more intimately involved and aware of what our kids are facing. Be informed, be vigilant. We have to develop in our kids conviction. In order for them to have meaningful, abiding faith, we have to develop within them real conviction for God and His truth. Let me put it this way. True conversion comes from having a real commitment or conviction for Christ. We're going to trace it here backwards. If you want to be truly converted to Christ, you have to have real conviction for the truth. Not just a superficial acknowledgement. You know, a lot of times we're trying to get our kids, and we should be, to reach out to other young people around them. They have that opportunity in a way that we adults do not always have. But I think we need to work on converting our own kids too. I mean, a lot of them have been baptized, but have they really been converted? That commitment I'm talking about comes from genuine conversion. But as I said, that real, genuine change in them has to come from conviction for Jesus Christ as the way, the truth, and the life. They have to have an understanding of that of Christianity, of the Lordship of Christ, that it's not just something that I do when I come to church. They have to realize that we're dealing with fundamental, basic truths that apply to all of life. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. Not just to have the right beliefs, but to be convicted for them. To understand that there are right beliefs. Not just to know what to believe, but why to believe it. Why they should believe it. Why everyone should believe it. That's what we're talking about when we're dealing with conviction. Let me ask you, why should my kids move beyond subjective belief and a superficial acknowledgement of the things I believe? Why should they move into real conviction if I'm not giving them the basis for that, the reason for a conviction for the truth? I mean, why should my kids believe in the existence of God and in the biblical account of creation and in the inspiration of the Scriptures? Why should they believe in the exclusivity of the faith? Why should they believe in the need for the atonement and the Lordship of Jesus Christ if I haven't given them a reason to believe those things? Doesn't Peter say that's what we're supposed to do? Be ready always to give an answer, a defense for everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. That starts with our own kids. And can they do that? Can my kids give a reason, a defense of their own beliefs? Sometimes I worry I haven't done a good enough job with my own children that way. We have to equip them with the evidence for the truth of God so that they can be convicted for it themselves. And that leads to true conversion, that leads to a lasting commitment to the Lord. We need to equip them with a biblical worldview to make right choices, and that's what our theme was with the young people in the rally that we had. We have to get them to think biblically about all the issues in their lives. Because many times our kids lack a holistic view, a coherent view of their faith and how it's relevant to everything in their lives. That it's not something that you just compartmentalize and that you put it over here and that it applies to what happens in the church building, but that it's something that relates to all of their lives and every choice that they make. Now, I'll tell you where I can see a failure, an example of a failure to apply the biblical principles to everyday life when I talk to kids. And this specific example is in the area of pirating copyrighted music. Sometimes I'll talk to kids who are taking music from each other. I even had a preacher's daughter, a friend of mine who's a gospel preacher, and his daughter was visiting with my daughter at our house, and she wanted to know if she could borrow a thumb drive from me so that she could take all my daughter's music from her iTunes library and take it and put it on her iPod. And so I sat down and explained to her, well, that's a violation of copyright law. That's illegal. And she sort of acknowledged that, like she knew that. And I said, well, the Bible says we're supposed to obey the laws of the land. And a lot of times I talk to our kids about this. And I've had classes, ethics classes with our kids, where we learn to apply biblical principles and ethical dilemmas. And we talk about this very fact. And a lot of times I tell kids, and, you know, the Bible says we need to obey the laws. And it's against the law to take copyrighted movies or games or software or music. And many times they just shrug their shoulders like they have no idea that the Bible teaches that. And when you point it out to them, in many cases, they don't care. They don't think it really matters. No one's going to know. What's the difference? What's the big deal? That's a failure to think biblically and apply the Bible to life. I'll tell you another area that it comes up a lot is in when it comes to sexual activity. In a book by Mark Ragnaris, called Forbidden Fruit, he writes about sex and religion in the lives of American teenagers, and he talks about the fact that among those who profess Christ, the level of illicit sexual activity is not significantly different from those in the world who make no profession of Christ whatsoever. And in fact, he says 80% of teenagers who say they're born again, and again, we would tend to be lumped into this group, say they believe that sex outside of marriage is wrong, but as many as 2/3 of them admit to violating the Bible's standards for sexual purity. They say, I know the Bible says it's wrong, but most of them admit they don't follow it. They're not applying what they know. There's a disconnect between what's in their heads and what's going on in their lives, what they acknowledge as true, and what they do. What good does it do to be hearers of the Word, James says, right, in James 1, if we're not doers of the Word? It matters in the choices that I make every day. And this is an issue of biblical discernment. We talked about this with our young people, Hebrews 5:14, who by reason of use, you see, we've got to exercise them. We're concerned about their intellectual development. We're concerned about their academic development and their physical development. We need to be concerned about their spiritual development and their spiritual discernment. Hebrews 5:14, the Hebrews writer talks about having our senses exercised to discern between good and evil. Our kids need to understand that this Jesus stuff, if you'll forgive the expression, That the Word of God is supposed to be guiding everything in their lives. Matthew 4:4, that Jesus said we shall live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And I think this is especially true when we talk about the choices they make when it comes to whom they marry. Are we really emphasizing to our kids, are we really stressing to them the importance of marrying a faithful Christian? You know, we've prayed about this with our kids from the time that they were little, even before they understood what marriage was. Dear God, please help Justin and Jessica and Jamie to marry faithful Christians when they grow up and to be faithful wives and to be a faithful husband. Are we really emphasizing to our kids from the time they're young the importance of choosing a mate for life who is going to help them to raise their children together to love and fear God and serve Him in truth with all their hearts? I think another thing we need to do is the church has to do better in providing substantive Bible teaching, serious, challenging, thought-provoking study and discussion of the Word of God to our kids. I think in too many places, and certainly I hope this congregation is an exception to many of these things, but I see it in a lot of places. I know it's been true in congregations where I've worked, that too often we're dealing with kids in this MTV generation where everything is dumbed down in the fast edit assault of media. We feel like everything has to be in little bits and we can't get down and dig deep into a knowledge of the Scriptures. And it takes more than just a short Bible study now and then, an occasional examination of a passage or two now and then, to really get into the Word of God and to understand who God is and what His will is. And we need to have our best teachers in there teaching our kids. I've been in congregations before where, you know, they were content to just put a warm body in there to teach the teen class. I mean, if you had a pulse, you qualified to go in and teach the teen class. And one time I was talking with the elders about what a challenge it is to teach teenagers and how it's difficult. And he kind of shrugged his shoulders and said, well, I always thought that was the easiest class to teach. Said, I never had a problem with it. And I bet you his classes were a beating to sit through, too, if he wasn't really thinking about how to get kids to see how the Bible is relevant to their lives and their situations. We need to do a better job of teaching our kids, and I think we need to challenge and equip our fathers to do better in instilling the Word of God in our kids at home. And this really is where we're finishing up here. We have just one more brief point we're going to add. But a lot of times we're talking about the wrong thing here. We're asking the wrong question. We ask, why is the church losing so many young people? Well, really, the church isn't losing young people. We lose our young people in our homes. We ought to be asking, why are so many of our kids being lost in our homes? Because it is there in the home to mom and dad that God has given the charge to train up your children, and to fathers in particular, right? Ephesians 6 and verse 4, Paul said, you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Be focusing our kids on a daily basis, in the home, on the Word of God, like the classic text from Deuteronomy 6:6-8, where Moses said to the people of Israel, these commandments which I give you this day shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, every Sunday and Wednesday. When you sit in the house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, shall bind them as a sign upon your hands, and let them be as frontlets between your eyes. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. In other words, saturate them in the Word of God. You should be constantly talking to them about the Scriptures. I guess the way we would say that is when you're sitting at the home, or sitting in the living room in your home, when you're driving down the road, when you're in the Taco Bell drive-thru. Our family spends a lot of time there. When you're deciding what movie you're going to rent, when you're deciding what things you're going to watch and what you're going to do together as a family, the Word of God is always there in view, not just on Sunday and Wednesday. You know, some kids grow up in the church, I've learned. I didn't grow up in the Lord's church. But I've learned A lot of kids grow up in the Lord's church and never do have mom and dad sit down with them at home on a consistent, regular basis and open the Bible and pray together with them and study the Bible together in the home. Listen, brethren, I think there's a desperate need, dads, for us to have that family altar in the home and gather the family around it and focus our hearts on God and the Word of God. We have to live out an example before our children to show Christ in us. We have to nourish their souls on the things of God and help them to delight in God, to desire God. That's a prayer that I often have. Father, help me to create in my children. Use me to create in my children not just a sense of duty to You. That's important. But to delight in You, to desire You. As the deer pants after the water, so my soul longs after You. That's what I want my children to feel. That's how I want my children to be. But if they don't see that longing, if they don't see that intense interest, that genuine concern in my life, it's not going to be in theirs. And last, we need to challenge our kids. Really be active in serving the Lord and in teaching the gospel and reaching out. A lot of times, kids leave the church or they depart from the faith because they don't have anything invested in the service of God. Many times we're too busy coddling our kids and giving them this and giving them that and worried about providing things for them, and we're not challenging them to do hard things. There's a popular a trend now in some denominational circles to challenge your kids to do hard things. Well, I like that. We need to be challenging our kids to do that as well. That God expects them to be engaged. Do we focus them on the fact that the service of God and the glory of God is the very purpose for their being? I think when we do, we can turn this around. There's a spiritual war going on for our kids. Many are being led into the broad way that leads to destruction that Jesus talked about in Matthew 7:13-14. And our struggle is to try to set them on and move them down the narrow way that leads to eternal life. And I know we can't make them stay on that road. If we could make our kids go to heaven, we would, wouldn't we? You're going to heaven, young man, whether you like it or not. I wish we could just do that, don't you? But you know what? Not even my heavenly Father can make me go to heaven. I can't make my kids either. But may God help us to do all we can, that we would not raise up a generation that does not know Jehovah. Do you know the Lord this morning? He wants you to be His child, that you can call upon Him as your Father, so that He can nurture and lead you to eternal life with Him. If you don't know God as your Father, you're on that broad path that leads to eternal destruction. You're headed for hell this morning. The good news of the gospel is Christ gave Himself for you that you might be cleansed, that you might be washed, that you might be born again and become a child of God. Be in the family of God. If you've not been faithful, moms and dads, let's all make a commitment to do better with our kids. Let's seek the help of God and encourage each other to make our homes what He would have them to be, a place where He is honored and glorified. And if you need the prayers of this congregation, if there's anything we can do for you, we're going to sing this song to encourage you to come. We hope you will. Let's stand and let's sing together.
I know the Lord.